And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. That should give it away. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1. One nine, yes, yes. Did you look? Oh, he's got a little thing he's cheating down there. Okay, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But it's New Testament. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Getting closer. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business. Business is one you want to look in that real quick. To work with your own hands as we command you. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it... Revelation 6, verse 1. Yeah, that I think something like that motivates us to study our Bible a little bit more. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And Hazar Shuel and Bela and Azim. Forget that one. That's Joshua 19. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. It's the guy with Balaam. Numbers 22. Okay, so who's won so far? Rachel, I guess, was the first one. Okay, let's try this one. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'll read the first verse in the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5. Did your dad tell you? So, okay, stuff like that I think motivates us to study our Bible further. You know, there's times where when you know a verse, you can't remember the verse, and I kick myself and say, man, I got to study the Bible harder. There are some Muslims, I don't know which branch they call, but they have memorized the entire Quran. But I don't know which ones they are. But they say Jack Van Impe has memorized all the New Testament. Well, I think he got most of it in his head, but not too much down in his heart, because he'd gone away from the book. They say Fanny Crosby had all the New Testament memorized and much of the Old. Okay, let's try James 2. We'll go into that. James chapter 2. Okay, remember, James doctrinally is a letter written to the 12 tribes in the tribulation. That's the main thrust of it. Because of that, because we know that, then we can look at it as some prophecy. In the book of James, all the rich are in big trouble. All the rich are doomed. Because the only way to get rich in the tribulation is take the mark of the beast. Okay, everybody poor in James are rich in faith with God, because that's what you have to be in the tribulation. Last week we did some of chapter 2. Let's start over again. Basically, the idea here at the beginning of chapter 2 is that you're going to see a couple of major things. Is that the law is the main emphasis, Judaism. And then also the justice system is going to be the main emphasis. It's going to be mentioned. James 2. So, did we pray? Let's pray. I don't think we prayed. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful and true to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Respective persons dealing with politics. It's not what you know, who you know. Favoritism, things like that. And of course, this is a main focus in the courtroom as far as favoritism goes. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place and stay to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial? Okay, so there's the sin, partiality. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So there's the courtroom. Okay, that's the only occurrence of the word gay in the Bible. And of course, knowing the dictionary definition for gay, that means happy and cheerful. So this looks like this is a prophecy of who is going to be in control of the judicial system in the tribulation. Sodomites. Changing the definition of the word gay. Now, I would never have believed anybody told me the corruption that goes on in a courtroom if I hadn't seen it for myself, and I still have a hard time believing it. I mean, it just boggles my mind. I can understand when two people get mad at each other and have a knockdown, drag-out fight. I can understand that. I do not understand a conspiratorial effort to habitually, every day, Monday through Friday, take advantage of people. I don't understand that. I can't imagine that. I have a little handout that some of you may have seen, but it's entitled Beware of Attorneys. And, would you hire a guy to be your basketball coach where he has two obligations? One, to coach your team, but two, the second obligation is to the league itself. And in his coaching obligations, if his team would lose purposely to help the league, he, in every case, is to allow his team to lose to help the league. Two obligations. One, to his players. Two, to the system. Would you hire a basketball coach like that? Obviously, nobody would. That is what every single attorney has to take an oath to. His obligation is to the court and the public. That's one obligation. And the second obligation is to his client, the one who pays his bill. And the courts, high courts, have said that if those conflict, he must yield to the former, meaning he must hang his client for the court. I'll give you a case about this. In Wisconsin, there's a preacher, Fred, can't remember his last name. He was in court speaking for himself. And in this case, the judge put beside him what's known as standby counsel. Okay, what's that mean? Standby counsel is an attorney standing right beside the guy who helps organize the case, and he basically is there for the judge, not the person. And so in this case, Fred obviously objected, thinking that the judge was appointing him counsel. He objected. He said, he's not speaking for me. And the judge said, I understand. He's not speaking for you. He's for me. Okay, so Fred defended himself the best he could. The judge said, I don't understand a word he said. What did he say? And the attorney said it most eloquently, beautifully, fantastic, perfectly, the way it could be. And the judge said, oh, now I understand. Of course, he was lying. He did understand. But the judge said, he understands standby counsel. He didn't understand. Evidently, the guy was speaking Spanish. I don't know. He could not understand the man speaking for himself, the pastor. Well, that threw the pastor off. Man, how he did such a good job. I've never had seen anybody like that before. So they had recess. They go out, you know, they go out and play in the swings for a while. Well, they go out in the hall, and the family was, you know, it's an emotional thing, so they were just impressed at what the attorney said. And they went over to the attorney and talked to him and said, thank you for what you said. That was wonderful. I just can't believe it. I can't thank you enough for what you said. I really appreciate that. And they made the mistake by saying, would you represent us? Went right back into the courtroom 10 minutes later, and the attorney got up and said, Your Honor, the man has asked me to represent him, and I have chosen to do that, and I would recommend that you throw him in jail because he is worse than the Charles Manson family. And he threw him in jail. That was planned. You see, and what could he do about it? He could do nothing. Because he asked this man to speak for himself. And what happened? The attorney kept his oath. He hung the client for the court. One of the biggest complaints I hear from people who have attorneys is, I can't get them to do anything. And the reason why is because of their loyalty to the bar. My Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When somebody has dual obligations, that is a double-minded man. Now you say, are you saying all attorneys are bad? Well, it does say in Titus chapter 3, Paul said, bring Zenas the lawyer, so there may be one good one in a bunch, but 99% of them give the 1% a bad name. And you know, I would never believe anybody if they told me these things. But I've been in there and been abused myself. And it just boggles my mind how a human... If they treated animals the way they do this to people, the Anti-Cruelty Society would be knocking on their door. If they treated children this way, the Child Protection Service would be knocking on their door. But you see, the reason why it's like this is because we're... Praise God, getting to the end of the program. And James 2 shows that who is in charge of these things but very wicked people. Now James 2 implies the idea of the gay clothing getting into the sodomites, and you're dealing with a reprobate group of people. Okay, so verse 4, they're talking about partiality in there. If a man was a mason... And he goes in front of a judge as a mason. And he says to the judge, certain way, certain stand, certain thing. He'll get exactly what he needs. And that's one thing you check out a judge. If he's a mason, if the attorney's a mason, you can get rid of both of them because it's a conflict of interest. And you see, this is partiality. Partiality in the Bible is a sin. It's a sin. It's wicked. It's ungodly. I've seen guys have 2 DUIs and get 60 days in jail. I've seen guys in jail who have 5 or 6 DUIs and it gets off in 2 weeks. Why? Money under the table or something like that. And that's the reason why this is going on, is because every nation, every society, when it's going down the tubes, you can look at the judicial system, and right there is where you're going to give the outward evidence of the mess. Judgment. When a nation does not execute proper justice, example for murderers, then that nation, the land is polluted because the blood has not been cleansed. Lady in California was raped by a man. This man cut her arms off from here and here. He gets 7 years in jail. Gets out of jail. She fears for her life now because he's going to come back. He left her for dead, thought she was going to die. She somehow survived it. Now, what would the Bible say in that? That man should be a dead man. For what he did to that lady, he should be a dead man. Rapist is the death sentence. Okay, and the reason why it's getting worse and worse, you're seeing a world court be established in the United Nations, and how does the rules go? Justice means just us. And you see, the Jews have a great promise when it gets into this. Look in Luke chapter 12. They have a great promise. Now, I asked the Lord if He would cross dispensations and grant us this, especially when you get ready to go in court. But and the Lord will help you. But you and I are required to study. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. Luke 12, verse 11. It says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say." The answer, that's a legal term. What ye shall answer. You have a complaint, you follow that up, the defendant puts an answer in. And then he says, you don't have to worry about it. Verse 12, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Why does he give them that promise? Well, they don't have time to study. You only got 3.5 years. By the time the 144,000 get saved in the middle, 3.5 years, they ain't going to have time to study. So what you and I do, we pray and study at the same time and pray that God would give you the right words. And there's much said enough. I tell you, I have learned so much Bible, more Bible than I can imagine, because of what I've learned about law. Why? Because the Bible is 75% is dealing with kings and kingdoms. And you're going to find it all through there. I give an example for Paul. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul knew the law very well. And you'll read in Acts 22 up to 26, you'll read about him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, "At my first answer," there it is again, "at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now, Paul's got a great understanding there. He knows the fear that accompanies all of our hearts when we walk in that courtroom. It's just intimidation. And so he had nobody standing with him. Now, a lot of them probably had good reasons there, like Luke was, you know, out doing something, whatever. But the Lord protected him. Verse 7, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Okay, look in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. James chapter 2 was written to the 12 tribes which are scattered, or James, I'm sorry. 1 Peter is written to the Gentiles who are scattered. Those 12 tribes are going to go out throughout the world and they're going to see many people get saved. Okay, and that would be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. How could they see so many get saved during such horrible times? Well, you see, when you have two opposite extremes, I mean, where it's a blatant opposite extreme, Antichrist and the 12 tribes out there preaching, it's going to be so far apart, people can see the plain difference and they're going to know which side they want to be on. But when they're kind of filtered in this way, it makes it more difficult for people and they can't quite figure it out. You see, when some government agent does something that is so out and out, blatantly out of the ordinary, as what they did down in Waco, that converts many people to the other side because they see of what was done wrong. Now, that was people that did that. People. Government never does anything wrong. And people need to understand that. We're not anti-government. We're pro-government. We're pro-constitution. And we believe that the government can do no wrong. But there are human beings who operate in the name of the government, who are acting outside of their authority. They're the ones doing wrong. And that's the ones that need punished. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this person is being brought into a courtroom setting, 1 Peter 3, verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Isn't that interesting how that word's so popular today? Terror, terrorism. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And if we believe, if we behave ourselves lawfully and we behave like that in a courtroom setting, and we act like gentlemen, and we act polite and kind, and obey the law, and enforce the law, and everything, then they can see that what they're doing is wrong, and there's some people along the way you may convert, which is the goal. You know, I'd rather have somebody come on our side than a notch in my gun. You know, I'm speaking figuratively there, you know, as far as getting somebody so upset with me, because I'm, you know, obnoxious with them enforcing the law or my beliefs on them, just being very polite, very kind, and very gracious. An example, last November, down in Rensselaer, the sheriff's trying to take this one house. The thing was quick deeded in my name. So here's the sheriff. Here's one of his deputies. Deputy attended our church several years ago. I walk up. I have my tape recorder here, a little microphone there. And I just said, Sheriff, I think we have confusion here. And he, kind of smart aleckly, if I interpret his tone of his voice right, said, yeah, and I think it's with you. I said, well, I'm not so sure about that. I said, I'm just trying to understand the law here. And I sent a notice and demand to this man. And I sent a notice and demand to the attorney. And I sent one to the realtor, stating them what I believe, and not one of them answered my demand. Therefore, I have to assume I'm correct. They didn't tell me I was incorrect. And I gave them the opportunity to do that. And then he came back, what the hearsay he's been hearing, well, you think that we're supposed to be paid, you think everybody's supposed to be live on gold and silver. I said, no, I don't believe that. If I want to use basketballs as a medium of exchange, that would be my right. But the Constitution tells me, and it told these men, because I sent a notice demand to them, that the state is required to operate by silver coin. That is a constitutional mandate. And he said, the sheriff said to me, well, we don't get paid in silver. And I said, yes, sir, you're right, and that's wrong. And he saw that I was polite to him and kind. He said, well, I guess that's something for the courts. And I smiled and said, yes, sir, I guess it is. And he said, if you get your writ of assistance, we'll be back and get the house for you. And I said, I'll be banking on that. Thank you. And left. Why? I want to educate that sheriff because he is the highest lawful authority in our county. Under the people. And you know what? Your county sheriff can tell every federal agent that comes in his county, get out and leave. That's the authority your county sheriff has. People have it backwards. They think the Fed is higher than the state. Uh-uh. The state is higher than the Fed. And see, we need to educate these people and realize the great power they have in their hands. And instead of abusing the people, they can become heroes of the people by doing right. Because the people rejoice when the righteous are in authority. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says. You see, these people think they got to get what they can get in order to grab what they can grab now and force the people into submission. If they would humbly serve the people would be voluntarily happy to have them there. A Don Boys that we had this morning, I was happy to have him in the legislature. I would like to have more like him in the legislature. Somebody like that who's trying to help us out and abide by his oath of office. But you see what James 2 is showing? It's showing that it's getting worse and worse and worse because the Lord's coming back. James 2 verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Notice the poor are going to get the kingdom. The rich are going to go to hell. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? They pull them right into the courtroom. Verse 7, what do? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Partiality by the color of a man's skin is sin. The Civil Rights Acts do the exact opposite of what they claim they're supposed to do. That's sin. Partiality of the rich or poor, black, white, purple, green, whatever the color of skin is, that's sin. That's sin. Partiality. That's what that says, doesn't it? Partiality in the churches where a lot of these pastors let some people get away with something, a staff member, and they won't let anybody else get away with it, that is sin. That's sin. We're supposed to treat everybody equally. As far as equal status, as far as this one does right, praise them for doing right. This one does wrong, should be the same punishment for the same wrongdoing. So it says, if ye fulfill the royal law, now the law referred to here, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Jewish law, Judaism, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Boy, that's a difficult command. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, and whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's a good verse to put in your memory bank in case you come across Seventh-day Adventists to try to tell you you've got to keep the Sabbath. If you're guilty, you know, you don't keep the Sabbath and blah, 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 blah. Whosoever shall keep the whole law is yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay, for murder and adultery under the Old Testament covenant, there was not a sacrifice for that. And so the murder and adultery under the Old Testament covenant would lose their salvation. That is why David prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy spirit from me. That's what he feared. Okay, so you have the two sins. And now, do not kill. That's interpreted by Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 18, where he said, thou shalt do no murder. You got a bunch of these bleeding heart liberals that get all upset when you're trying to execute the death sentence on somebody. Oh, killing isn't going to do us any good. Well, if it was their child that he murdered, do you think they'd have a different attitude? What was it? Several years ago, Dukakis and George Bush was going against each other. Dukakis was a man, he was a rank liberal from Massachusetts. And he was against, I think, the death penalty and some other things. And some news media asked him a question: what would you do if somebody murdered your wife? I think it was something like that. And he said, I would still be against the death sentence. I think he lost his wife's vote right at that point. You know, and I mean, that guy, he was so blown out of the water, it's pitiful. Massachusetts put some of the wackiest liberals in office. It's just amazing. Okay, verse 12. He says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. What gives us our liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are the laws that we have in our country that are based on the Bible. The Supreme Court of Pennsylvania said that the common law and the Bible are, the common law is what Pennsylvania's been built on, and they said, and they referenced the Bible in that same sentence, those go hand in hand, the common law and the Bible. The Supreme Court said in another case that Christianity is the established religion in America. And they said that most societies are based on humanism, Stoic, or Christianity, and this country is based on Christianity. It's not based on Muslims. People say they have a constitutional right. I don't believe so. Not according to the Constitution. When you got a religion that promotes murder. Okay, verse 13, a very important verse to kind of grasp. Kind of a tough one to grab it, but you got to kind of figure it out. It says, for he shall have judgment. For he, God, shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What's that mean? Okay? And this is where you got to kind of meditate on the Bible and read it over and over and read it again and try to figure that thing out. For he, God, shall have judgment without mercy, and that has showed no mercy. God has judgment on a person without mercy when that person has no mercy. If that person had mercy, then God would grant him some mercy equal. Now, this is illustrated in our Bible. Look in Matthew 18, verse 23. Now, a lot of Christians have a kind of a goofy idea as far as when you get wrong, they, you know, a lot of people think that a Christian is like a Mr. Rogers where you're supposed to forgive everyone all the time, and when they keep beating you up, you're in the bottom. Oh, I forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. And a lot of people, well, we got the Lord as an example. Yeah, we got the Lord as an example, but boy, can you imagine the tough time to have to, or to pray, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's God there. If that was me up there, I'd say, Father, let them have it. Let them have it. Showing you, you know, just human nature. Okay, but it shows you the sinlessness of our Savior. But in Matthew 18, very simple story. Verse, let's see, 23, Matthew 18, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's called a debtor's prison. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespass. The man displayed no mercy. So what did God do? No mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now here's what I believe the proper behavior of a New Testament Christian, especially in America. In our country, we have the laws on our side. The law is on our side. On whose side? The Bible-believing Christian side. If we just... There are so many, it's so hard to keep up with them. Need that quote from Ayn Rand right now. Think of that quote you read to me. Micah 6:8. What should a Christian do when somebody wrongs you? And I mean, it's a crime, a wrong like that. Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I believe the first step you're supposed to do is you're to go back to that person and inform them of the wrong. And tell them that you did wrong, you know you did wrong, you should get right. Step one, hoping they repent and get right. They don't, step two, take a couple witnesses, go back, tell them the wrong. Tell him what he did, hoping again that he gets right, ask forgiveness. If you don't, run the thing to the church. Or we can run it to a constitutional jury. That's the conscience of a community. Okay, if that isn't done, then run the thing up the legal ladders in what's known as the courts. Trying to do it on your own, obviously. Encourage you to do that on your own. Along the line somewhere, if this person any time would just say, please forgive me. What do they call that? Settling out of court. See, the very first case, my test case, you know, it was a man that had dealt with $3,000. You know, I ran the thing, and it was a thing took place 16 years ago, way beyond statute of limitations, so I still wanted to run it just to see if it worked. And it did. And I had a $12,000 default judgment against the man. I mean, it was a slam dunk. And out in the hall, he just asked me, he never asked forgiveness. Never one time asked forgiveness in the whole process. But he did say, if I get this judgment against me, it's not if, it was a slam dunk already. Oh, I'm going to have to file bankruptcy. Oh, would you settle for $3,000? Well, mercy sets in. Okay, since you asked, now we go back in court, settle for $3,000. Heard the man say in court, he'll pay up. Didn't do that. Had to subpoena the guy in, get where he works, gave me where he works, put a garnishment order on it. I get one check out of it. Going to pay so much per month. Don't work there anymore. I tell you, these people are like snakes. Got to keep right down to the thing. And that's where it's at, and I haven't dealt with it since. Don't know if I should. I probably could. But, you know, the thing is, all I was wanting him to admit that he did wrong. If he would have said, would you please forgive me, I would have said, forgiven. Would have had no judgment. Why? Because have mercy on a guy. Why? For selfish motives. I want God to have mercy on me. See, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. In the process, love to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. You see, I believe it's better for a person to face earthly judgment than to face heavenly judgment.
Get them right down here on earth by the earthly judgment that we have with the laws that we have so they don't have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ or at the white throne judgment if they're lost. Proverbs 21, verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Proverbs 21, verse 3, it is more acceptable in the sight of the Lord to do justice than sacrifice. Justice and judgment. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. Does the Lord forgive all sinners? Does everybody go to heaven? Like people say, oh, God's a God of love. He forgives everybody. We're all going to go to heaven. No, God does not forgive the sinner until the sinner repents and comes to Jesus Christ. Then God grants mercy. And so must we. We should follow the same path. The number one attribute of God is holiness. Two verses in the Bible says, He is the Lord of hosts, is holy, holy, holy. There's not one verse in the Bible that says God is love, love, love. It says God is love. Yes, it says that a couple times. God is love in 1 John 4. But when He says holy, 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 that is the cue in Revelation 4 that when we hit after the rapture, we hear those cherubim say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Man, we hit the pay dirt. And the pay dirt there is gold. Crystal clear. And so the thing is, verse 13 of James 2, basically God watches how everybody behaves. And how we treat our fellow neighbor, our attitude towards things, God often treats us that way. Look in Isaiah 23, verse 9. I can imagine arrogant judges, when they hit the white throne judgment, there's a favorite word that judges like to flip around through court, contempt, contempt, contempt. Most of the time it is nothing but an intimidation thing. When they hit the white throne judgment and they're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take His holy finger and stick it right in the face of that judge and say, you're in contempt. I'm booking you. And I'm going to throw the book at you, and the angels come and bind them hand and foot and cast them in the outer darkness. And I can imagine these guys screaming for mercy, and God will say, you had no mercy on those people down there, and I have none for you. Isaiah 23, verse 9, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. They call the judge, people call him your honor. I don't call mine your honor. I said, judge. See, it ain't honorable to me. And I don't believe they deserve the title of honorable. Senators and congressmen call themselves honorable. If they abide by the Constitution or oath of office, okay, then I'll grant them some honor and due respect. But if they don't, and when a judge acts outside his constitutional authority, our laws say that's treason. When a judge acts outside constitutional authority, that is treasonous. Anybody know what the penalty for treason is? It's a hanging. You see, and that's why in the Bible, the Lord says in Luke 11:52, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Woe. And pity, pity be these people who purposely and maliciously plan and do this behind closed doors. There's a poor lady out in Oregon, 77 years old, I think it was in Oregon, where blind, have a hard time getting her yard cleaned up. They want her to clean her yard up. And some public official got involved. And he come to her house, they're going to clean her yard, and she goes out there and starts trying to investigate who it is, and they throw her on the ground and cuff her. 77 years. What are they afraid of? Heard about an 80-year-old lady up in Chicago who didn't have a license or something. And they haul her in, cuff her, throw her in jail. 94? Man. Oh, they say it's policy. I'd be embarrassed to have policy like that. And what does that do for us? Hopefully it encourages you to obey the law. And hopefully we get excited because it shows that the Lord's coming back. Because the Lord is coming back. Okay, that's James 2, 1 through 13. So we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand your words. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to exercise justice and judgment by your direction. Follow your leading in all thy ways, acknowledge thee. And Lord, when forgiveness is requested, I pray that we'd grant it. Show mercy. Why should we show mercy? Because you've had mercy on me. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.